Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. Well, I was preparing for this message. So I was preparing for this message, and I was like, all right, I'm going to teach about worship. I had some ideas of what I kind of wanted to say, but I was like, Lord, like, what is it you want me to say? So I was in the prayer room, and I was just like, Lord, what do you want to speak tonight, this Sunday that I'm preaching? And he said, kneel before me and just, like, be silent, just listen. So I was like, okay. So I kneeled down, and I was just silent before the Lord, and I actually had a vision, and so I'm going to just share that vision real quick, and then we're going to go in. So I was sitting before the Lord, and he showed me up this picture of a giant alarm clock, and it was ringing and sounding very loudly, and as it went off, God said, I'm sounding the alarm. Who will be found worshiping me in spirit and in truth? With all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm looking for the ones to give my inheritance or the nations to, those who will be extravagant lovers and worshipers of me, those that will have my heart, the heart of David of true worship. And I was just like, okay, that's cool. You know, Lord, what are you saying? You know, what passage of scripture, you know, where am I going with this? Where are you taking me? And I felt like he really said, to go into the passage where the Lord's talking to the woman at the well about worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So we're going to go into John 4, 6 through 41. I'm just going to do a little introduction on the passage real quick. It's all about worship and how there has to be a collision or a coming together of spirit and truth that can then bring in the harvest. As you see at the end, that it's she goes out into the city and she's very, like, boasting about who he is and what he's said to her, and this whole city comes and they start getting delivered and saved. And so it's just very important and crucial to see the spirit and truth coming together in worship. Yeah, in this scripture, John 4, 6 through 41, we see these two realities coming together in an explosion of worship and boasting about how great God is. We also see a great harvest because of the activation of truth and spirit coming together in true worship. So let's read John 4, 6 through 41. Now, Jacob's well was there. So he was at Jacob's well because he was tired on his journey. So being wearied from his journey, he sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In the next slide. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. It's a funny answer to give me this water. It's like, that's not water. So the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." So that's a massive portion of scripture. Let's jump in, and we'll see what the Lord's saying here. In this scripture, we see that there are four different individuals or groups of people who play a part in the story of the woman at the well. We see Jesus. He was sitting at Jacob's well in Samaria. Sychar of Samaria. He was thirsty, hungry, and tired from his journey there. Yet in this scripture, we see that the desire and the jealous love of the Father burning in him to see the people come into a place of truth, and the desire for the lost to be saved and come to believe in him, overtake his weariness, his hunger, and his thirst. It just overtakes him, his desire to eat and drink. So now we see this, the Samaritan woman. She was coming to the well. She probably came to at least once a day to get water for the place where she was living at the time. We see later through Jesus' prophetic insight into her personal life that she was not single and focused on one man, but she had many lovers. This woman is also a symbolism for us, the bride of Christ. We so often are intimate with the other loves of this world, and it literally can be anything that we put before the Lord in our lives. We allow them to just draw us into that place of intimacy and worship with something other than Jesus, our bridegroom. The Samaritan people we see, they represent the lost, I believe, at least in what the Lord showed me. So the scripture shows how the Samaritan people respond to the collision of truth and spirit coming together in worship in their lives. We also see how they are impacted by the woman who just moments before this encounter with Jesus, she was a sinner, had 5 husbands, she lived with another man also, and they saw the change in her heart when her worship went from just a feeling and emotion to being in spirit and in truth. She went around the town being clamorously foolish and proudly boasting and shouting to all the people of the city how this man, Jesus, at the well was Jesus, and how he had revealed to her the truth about her life and who he was. And we see that the entire town was never the same. And then you see the disciples and how he had sent them all to get food. Literally just, I mean, he sent them to get food to teach them a lesson, just a discipleship lesson out of the situation. And we see how he shows them when a group of people begins to worship God in spirit and in truth, the harvest is then ready to be brought in. And it won't be a laborious task, but much easier, because when we praise and worship him, it clears the heavenlies. It prepares the way for the word to be brought forth and them to receive it. It tills the ground and prepares it. So we see Jacob. Jesus was sitting at Jacob's well, and so Jacob's name actually means to supplant or to deceive. And we see with him sitting on this well, it's significant because it's a symbol of him saying through his actions, I'm here to bring truth and place the deception and lack of truth in Samaria under me. And in this city, we see there's a deep root of deception and lack of truth, but they are full of spirit. They're full of the zeal and the we worship whatever kind of thing. They have no truth. And so next we see Samaritans and Jews, they didn't hang out together. That's obvious. They didn't just decide to chat it up by the well. You know, it wasn't like an everyday thing where they just were like, yeah, let's go talk by the well with Jews, you know. And so Jesus asked for a drink of water simply to start a conversation with this woman because he knew why he was there. He knew what his mission was in that city, and it was to bring truth to their hearts. So she was confused because she didn't see that he was the Messiah. She just saw him as a Jew. She was looking through the eyes of not revelation. She wasn't looking through the eyes of revelation or truth. And so then you see Jesus, he answered her statement of what she thought she knew as truth with, if you knew. And it's simple. He's saying, if you knew the truth, if you really knew who I was. And it's a clear sign that this water that he was going to give her and the city was the gift of water, of truth, and understanding the grace to be saved that was being given through him. And he was offering to her at this moment, through truth, the free gift of grace, righteousness, everlasting life, and salvation. When you look at Romans 5, 15 through 17, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment that came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift that came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We see the Lord, Jesus was there. He was bringing that gift to them, the gift of righteousness through truth, through knowing who he was and what he was there to do. So we see that Jesus then, you know, after saying, you know, I'm here to give you a gift, this gift, he gives her really the ultimate infomercial on the water of truth that he could give as he's telling her about this water that will allow her to never have to come back to the well ever again, to literally, you know, fill that thirst, that never-ending thirst for water. And after that, after he tells her, you know, you will never have to come back here again, I can only imagine that she's thinking, why would I not want a never-ending thirst-quenching drink of water? Like, why would I not want that? I'd want that. I mean, so this water Jesus described as a fountain of water literally overflows out of us. And we see later how when she drinks of this water, that it truly becomes this exact thing flowing out of her to the city, this truth that he gives her in through the revelation of the water of truth and the word and stuff. And so we see that it gives everlasting life. And the seeds of truth began to bear fruit, began to be ripe for harvest, because the truth collided with the spirit or the zeal for the Lord or for the zeal. And so it is the same in the world around us. If we would just step out unashamedly and boast about who this man Jesus is and how he longs for relationship with us and loves us unconditionally, we would actually see people getting saved and set free. It's that walking in truth and knowing who he is and activating that with our zeal for the Lord and boasting about who he is to those around us, it changes. It's not just truth. If we just walk in just truth, it's like, hey, I know this. But it's like really walking in like, do you know who Jesus is? Like, he's amazing. He's the best thing I've ever known. It's like, well, you're so excited about it. Why are you so excited about it? You know, like actually having that excitement and that zeal for who he is and walking in that daily. He really wants us to see us walk in that unashamed gospel that he's calling us to walk in. In Mark and Luke, we see a couple of different ways that they describe what Jesus was saying, and I'm going to read both of them. Just look at Luke 9:26. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And we see in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," I mean, that's our generation, "of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I mean, it's very plain and simple right there. We got to walk in this life of being unashamed before the Lord. And we're called to live this life of worship, unashamedly worshiping God and declaring to the Lord how amazing and awesome he is and what he's done for us, not just in a church service or at a conference or at the prayer room or wherever we are, but daily at our jobs. A lot of us, you know, go to the prayer room, and that is our job, you know, as intercessory missionaries. But, whether we work as teachers or at a warehouse or at a coffee shop or, you know, whatever it is, the Lord's calling us to walk in that unashamed lifestyle before the Lord of worship. You see in Romans 1:16-17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first," which is what Jesus says here, and then he says also for the Greek, "for in it the righteousness of God," that gift that he's giving, "is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see the woman, Samaritan woman, then asks Jesus to give her a drink of the water. And his answer was very intriguing. As I said before, it's not what you'd expect. You know, you're like, okay, here's your water. You know, like, no, it's Jesus. He didn't have a bucket to go, you know, like she said, you don't have a bucket. How do you, you know, or rope or anything. How do you get that water? And so he goes deep into revealing the truth about her life in secret that he wouldn't have known in the natural, but only in the spirit. And in the scripture, we cannot forget that when we see Jesus talking to this woman, she is, in this text, also representing something much more significant than just another Samaritan woman. She signifies us, the bride of Christ, and he's displaying something like, I'm calling you deeper into this life of worship and this spirit and truth. And we can't forget about who our husband is. It's Jesus, you know. Because we have had, like, we often do forget. And it's because we have had so many of these things that we have given our heart and our time and devotion to daily that we've put above Jesus, who's supposed to really take that place of our worship, and he's worthy, and oftentimes we almost forget about who our bride or our bridegroom really is, and we turn and we give our time and our heart and our devotion and everything we have to other things. And not that those other things are bad, but it's like, what comes first? Who is your first love, you know? And we many times it's our infant and our secular spirit that our zeal that, you know, is continually being renewed and washed in the Word daily, that sometimes it will try to lead us, and we need to continually walk in revelation and truth, is it leads us out of this deception, this thinking that it's okay to give ourselves to the things we do. So we need to walk in the revelation and the truth of His Word. So we Lord's calling us to walk and to run this race and chase the Lord in worship and chase Him and stop chasing the other loves of this world. So it says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. It says in Song of Solomon 1:4, it says, draw me away, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. And rightly do they love you. And it was talking about us. We love you. Like, rightly do we love you. So after Jesus told her these things that he wouldn't have known but by the Spirit, the woman says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And the woman here appears to try and get Jesus into a debate on truth, like what you know, what's real, what's true here, to try and kind of prove what she knows. But she's deceived because she doesn't know the truth yet. She hasn't received that revelation, that opening of her eyes to the truth. She just has the feelings and the emotions, and you know, she gives herself to all these other things that she doesn't really know. She doesn't know what the truth is. And so she just has feelings and emotions. So only truth and spirit can mix together. We see like real revelation truth, like from the Lord, can only mix with the Spirit. And we so often try to mix what we think we know as truth, and we try to mix that with spirit or zeal, and we end up just winding up our flesh and our emotions, and we don't want to do that, because then it's like this, we think we're worshiping, and we're winding up our flesh, and you know, we want to really enter into that place of spirit and truth, and knowing the truth and activating it with the Spirit and worshiping Him out of that place. We must speak the truth in humility and not in a proud and a look at what I know mentality, you know, because that's kind of what where she was going with that. She's like, I know the truth. Here's the truth. And he's like, no, that's not the truth. But we see, you know, that she didn't have that humble spirit with knowing the truth. And it was like, I know the truth. And even though it was false truth, it wasn't real, it was kind of real because that was what she was told. And that was the way that in that generation, that's how they walked. The Jews did worship in the temple and they did worship on the mountain. But she was doing it out of a prideful mentality. And we see in James 3:11 and 13 through 14, it says, does a fountain send forth simultaneously from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourselves on it, and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. So he's calling us to live in humility before the Lord and in the truth that we may know is truth in the natural, walking in that humility, even if we think we know this is truth. All right, I'm going to come under the Spirit, I'm going to come under the Lord and in humility. So then we see Jesus, he goes into this next part, John 4, 21 through 24, that I really want to zoom in on tonight. And he starts this portion with, "Woman, believe me." And she didn't have full belief in what he was saying because she didn't know how to discern what was truth and what was not. We have come to the place where we don't just say what we believe. We have to come to that place. But we truly, through the renewing of our minds in his word, believe that he is truth and he is spirit. So let's read it again. John 4, 21 through 24 says, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Spirit is seeking such to worship him, and for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So in this passage, we see Jesus say, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then he says, "But." That's a pretty big but right there. It's like, okay, where are you going with this? Jesus was stating here that although the Samaritans had the zeal and the spirit to worship, they lacked the truth of who Jesus was and who God was. You also see that even the Jews, he said, they knew what they worshiped, meaning they had the truth of who he was, and yet they missed the humble passion and zeal and spirit behind their worship to combine with the truth, the true worship. So there, he was saying, but it's not here yet. It hasn't been revealed. Like, the truth and the spirit haven't come together at this point. So he says, you also see that even the Jews worshipped. They had the truth, they needed the spirit. So neither group was correct at this moment. But Jesus says in the very next part that the hour was coming, and was right then in that moment that true worshipers were rising up. And they were rising up because Jesus brought the truth to them, the Samaritans, to collide with their humble zeal, passion, and spirit. So let's do really quick. I just want to do a quick word study through the two words which are in this portion of Scripture. I believe it will help us really grasp where Jesus was going with this. So the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which it's spelled kind of funky. But it means the spirit or the vital principle by which the body is animated, the rational spirit, the power by which the human being feels, thinks, or decides, the soul. So the reason we take this meaning from the few meanings, I mean, there's a few meanings that are given for spirit, is that it is not referenced in this scripture as a person or the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It is depersonalized. And therefore, we can take this as the way in which it was meant to be distinguished in the original text. And you can also see that, I mean, it's not capitalized. And when you see down here, it says God is spirit, and that spirit is capitalized. So he's saying something very clear. So in the Psalms, we see several clear instructions on how to engage our bodies in the spirit side of our worship. And the very clear instructions were given through the Hebrew, and in translation have lost a lot of their intensity. So I'm going to go over a few of the Hebrew words and then use them in context in the Psalms that they were used, and to help us see and understand why this is so important for us to activate in our lives. Let's stand up. Let's do this together. This is just going to be fun. Let's just have a fun time. All right. So halal is the first one. halal. So it actually means to praise, to make a show or rave about, to glory in or boast upon, to be clamorously foolish about your adoration of God. Now, I mean, what is clamorously foolish to you? I mean, is it jumping? Is it, you know, do whatever comes to your mind is clamorously foolish to the Lord right now.
Something clamorously foolish.
Yeah. I mean, it's something that just like pushes yourself to the limit of like, I know it can be silly, but like, it can also, you know, like really like, all right, Lord, like I'm gonna do this. What makes me feel absolutely ridiculous in this humility and worship you out of this place. And it says, this scripture, I mean, this word is used, I mean, there were a lot more than the three that I picked, but I just picked three because I can't do all of them. It says Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. And that the word is actually, in the Hebrew is actually halal him. And it says, in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Same thing. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So, I mean, it's there were a lot more, but, I mean, it's to be clamorously foolish. It's like, what is that, you know, I mean, there's so many different things that could mean to different people. But I want to encourage you to step out and start kind of activating that. Not to show people, hey, look, I'm worshiping clamorously, you know. In humility, you know, do it when, you know, to the Lord. So the next one is Renan. And it says, to creak or to admit a stridulous sound, to shout aloud for joy. So let's do that. Let's just shout. All right. Yeah. So it says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing. I mean, when you see sing, you think, oh, I'm singing. But no, it says Renan. It's actually, they're shouting to the Lord and they're praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And that's Psalm 7:17. And it says Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And shout joyfully to the Lord. That one's very clear. All the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. And Psalm 98, verse 4. So the next one we see is Barak. To kneel or bow, to give reverence to God as an act of adoration, implies a continual conscious giving place to God, to be attuned to him and his presence. So if you can, let's bow before the Lord. Yes. All right. Yes. All right, I'm going to read this next one. We'll just do this kneeling since it'll take a while for all of us to get up. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Yeah, Lord, we worship you, Father. We kneel before you. We adore you. We love you, Father. We do this as you've said to do this, Father. All through your scripture, Lord, we kneel before you in humility, and we come under your leadership, Father. We honor you tonight in Jesus' name. All right, let's stand up. All right, the next one. I honestly don't fully know how to pronounce this one, but it's spelled Ghoul. Ghoulman, yes. To spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. So don't be too violent, but let's do a spin. All right. Yes. So it says in Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall spin around under violent emotion. It shall rejoice in his salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. I mean, we've heard this scripture so many times. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord has. I mean, we know that song. I will rejoice. I mean, rejoice. Spin around and be crazy. So, I mean, it's there. So the next one, you were just doing it. Taga or taga. It's to clatter or slap hands together. Clang an instrument, to clap. It says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. So, yeah. So those are just a few of the Hebrew words. But those are ways that we can activate that zeal and that spirit side of our worship and activate it with, we know who God is. We have the truth. We know who he is. Activating that spirit side of our worship with the truth, it's a powerful combination. You guys can go ahead and sit down now. Awesome job. Yes. All right. So the next one we see, the next word is truth. We're going to go over real quick. It's the Greek word for truth is aletheia. And it means what is true in any matter under consideration. What is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man. Moral and religious truth, that candor of mind, which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit. So we see these two, spirit and truth, are complete opposites in this context, really. This is truth, which is like free of emotion, it's free of affection, it's free of those things. But then you see spirit, and it's all about emotion, it's all about the, you know, affection, and it's all about like really honoring him with our, with our, you know, our hearts and our emotions and stuff. But they attract the affections of our Heavenly Father. Opposites attract. Yeah. He longs for true worship from the bride of his Son, King Jesus. Now, Jesus is the living and breathing Word of God. We see all through the Bible that the Word, that it is truth. Therefore, Jesus is truth. So if we seek to know this man, Jesus, we are seeking the truth. And as we learn more about who he is, we learn more about the truth, and we know learn more about the word. So we see in Psalm 119, 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see in James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It says in Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. In John 1:1, we see in 14 and 17 as well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If we say we have no sin, this is in 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's a hard one, but it's true. It's scripture, it's Word. John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And this is the last one, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's Ephesians 4:25. So we see the woman was then saying, I know the Christ is coming. She still didn't have that truth. She didn't have the revelation on the fact that he was literally speaking to her. He was literally sitting there right in front of her at that moment. But when Jesus revealed to her that he was the Christ, I mean, she stood there and was like, what? in just awe, you know, like, you're literally Jesus. You're the Christ sitting right in front of me. And she exploded in worship, and she couldn't help but boast in the Lord. So in our lives, there are moments when we are worshiping, But we've forgotten the truth of who he is. And he's the mighty deliverer, the one who came and is coming to deliver his bride from the enemy. We must not forget who he is and that he wears the victor's crown forever. Sometimes we just need the reminder of who he is and what he's done for us. We need to remind ourselves that there is an end of the story, and it is Jesus and his bride living in eternity together forever. When we remember the end of the story and remember that he has eternal dominion over the enemy, there's nothing that can keep us from boasting about our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Father, our Lover, our Friend, our Provider, our Refuge, our Strength, our Life, our Everything. He's the uncreated God who came for us to redeem us, to deliver us, and claim us as his very own. I believe that God is here tonight to remind some of us about who he is and what he's done. How can we help but boast in and praise the Lord clamorously, foolishly, when we don't just know the truth, but we truly believe it. Like we truly believe it. Even when there's all sorts of chaos and there's all sorts of confusion and the enemy's shooting arrows left and right at us, knowing who the victorious one is and walking in that and believing that and activating that in worship, even when there's storm and there's storms and there's no power, or there's, you know, things that are just like, what in the world is happening, you know, like, Lord, you are better than this storm. You are higher than this storm. You are the author of and the creator of the universe. Like knowing it is one thing, but activating it and worshiping him out of that place of truth is just another. It takes it to another level, and it helps us rise up in times of chaos and destruction. So when the word of truth becomes activated through faith in the Holy Spirit, we can't help but praise him in what might look like foolish ways to some and what may sound as foolishness to some. And David looked absolutely foolish when the tabernacle was being brought into the city, yet God called him after his own heart. He was after the Father's heart, and he spun and danced and, I mean, till his clothes came off. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, I'm pretty sure, I don't know if we can even do that. It's pretty intense. So, I mean, he was truly undignified and unashamed of who God is and was and will is always, you know, like, the Lord's calling us into that lifestyle. He is so deserving and worthy of our crazy praise and our adoration. And I'm just going to close with a few scriptures here. We see in 1 John 5, 4 through 6, "For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over, that conquers the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, his baptism and his death. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he's the victorious one. He conquers the world." Psalm 20, 5a through 8. "We will shout in triumph at your salvation and victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." This isn't a suggestion. You know, it's saying we will do this. You know, and a lot of our songs, you know, "You are good. I want to scream it out." It's like, are we singing or are we, you know, literally doing that? You know, I mean, I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds crazy, you know, because a lot of times we're singing, you know, but it never, you know, nobody ever said you couldn't shout in the middle of a worship song, you know. Anyway, it's just a suggestion. So "we will shout in triumph at your salvation and victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Now I know what the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust and boast of chariots and some of horses, But we will trust and boast of the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. And this is so important to believe this as truth in the days to come. Crazy things are going on in the world, and we need to know who God is and who has the victory forever. And let him stand us upright and strengthen our legs to stand when we've done all to stand. Revelation 3, 21 through 22, he who overcomes is victorious. I will grant him to sit beside me on my throne, as I myself overcame, was victorious, and sat down beside my Father on his throne. And then the last one, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, says, though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one in times of no having no food, having no money, having everything's just failing, it feels around us. The Lord is victorious. He helps us to stand. He's our invincible army. And he makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. The Lord's calling us to walk in truth and in spirit, to know who he is and to walk it out daily, not being afraid or shrinking back when we think, oh, something bad might happen. I mean, there's a lot of ifs, there's a lot of buts. But there's one thing that we do know, and that he is victorious. And we need to rise up in faith and believe in who he is and trust and have faith and worship him no matter what the situation looks like. Let's go ahead and stand. We're gonna pray.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.